Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Our scripture reading comes from John chapter 1. This is also our sermon text, so let me encourage you, we'll have it before us as we read it, but let me encourage you to open your Bible or the Pew Bible up to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 to 34. And before we hear the word of the Lord, let's seek the Lord of the word. Let's pray. O living and true God of amazing grace and wondrous love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please open your word to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And please open our hearts to your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Hear God's word as it comes to us from John chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. They said, are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who send us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people say, Amen. Again, please keep your Bibles open to this text, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Long ago, I heard R.C. Sproul tell about an experience he had. I grew up in western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh, and that's where R.C. Sproul got his start. He also grew up in the Pittsburgh area. And so he was not well known beyond that small region at that particular time. He was a pretty young guy. But he was clearly very gifted, so more and more churches were starting to have him as a guest speaker. And he told of this experience. He went to be the guest speaker at one church, and the pastor who was introducing him got up and started saying all these glowing things, superlative after superlative. You're about to meet the greatest person I've ever met. And then he went on with compliment after compliment after compliment. And R.C. said he was slinking down in his seat with embarrassment as this pastor just, he was way over the top, it seemed. But the pastor kept going. He can change your whole life. And so on and so forth. And finally he said, his name is Jesus Christ, and here to introduce you to him is R.C. Sproul. Well, that's a good summary of John the Baptist's ministry. Jesus Christ is God to the rescue. Jesus Christ came to change everything. Jesus Christ can change everything. Jesus Christ does change everything. And here to introduce you to him is John the Baptist. Well, the key words of our outline as we look at this passage are character, confrontation, and content. So if you'd like to take notes and that helps, those are the three key words: character, confrontation, and content. First, think about the character of our Christian faith. And notice three things about the Gospel of John, not just this text, but the entire Gospel. First of all, this Gospel puts a lot of emphasis on eyewitness testimony. So as we read through the text that's our sermon text that we just heard, notice that there are three different forms of the same word, and the word comes from the courtroom. Look at verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. That's the word, testimony. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony. There it is again. Verse 34, I have seen and I testify. That's the word that's used of a witness in court who stands up and says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, sits on the stand and gives official testimony. That's what John was doing, giving official testimony. Well, who is John, after all? He's not the same John who wrote the Gospel according to John. He's Jesus' cousin. He was the son of Zechariah. Zechariah's the priest. So he comes from a priestly family. And remember how John's gospel introduced him back in chapter 1, starting in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came, and here's that word again, as a witness, and again, to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So Jesus is the light, and here to introduce you to him is his forerunner, John the Baptist. And John, what was his ministry? He was known literally as the baptizer. And as you read through the New Testament, you discover that John actually is the last of the Old Testament prophets that prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. So when you read Matthew 11, for example, Jesus says, of all these prophets, none was greater than John the Baptist. And yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that is in the new covenant reality, is greater than he, is greater than John. So John was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets, here to usher in the coming of the New Testament, which came with the coming of the King. Sometimes people get mixed up and they say, when does the kingdom of God begin? When did the kingdom of God come? There's a simple rule of thumb to follow, and that is, watch the King. The King came in humiliation. The kingdom came in humiliation. The King is coming again in power and glory. The kingdom will come in power and glory. That's the clue. When you read the Bible, just watch the King. Keep your eye on Jesus. And John came to introduce Jesus. So notice how this gospel emphasizes eyewitness testimony. Second, notice how it emphasizes time. Look at verse 19, for example. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, it's speaking about a specific time, or down in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, and so history is important in this gospel. This gospel emphasizes when things take place, and it not only emphasizes when they take place, but also where they take place. Notice how this gospel emphasizes place. Look at verse 28. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John's gospel emphasizes where things take place, when things take place, and eyewitnesses who can tell you about the when and the where of these things taking place. What's the significance of that? What difference does it make? Why does this gospel emphasize time and place and eyewitness testimony? Well, let me try to illustrate. Once I was trying to share the gospel with someone, and he asked me, what does this Christianity do for you? What does it do for you? And at the time, I have to confess, I was sort of flummoxed. I wasn't quite sure how to answer that. And to be honest, I kind of fumbled that opportunity because I didn't know what to say. But later I kept thinking about it and thinking, what should I have said? What should I have said? And it came to me that I should have said something along this line. The real question is not what does Christianity do for me, but the real question is it true? My Savior really does do a lot for me, but the main question about the Christian faith is not does it work, but is it true? That's why this gospel puts so much emphasis on time and place and eyewitness testimony, because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is true. It's factually correct. No matter how we feel about it, no matter whether we think it does something for us or not, it is true. And we have to do with something that is a fact, that is real. So John the Baptist didn't come to make people believe so that they would feel religious or so that their marriages would go better or etc. Those were not the main reasons. Those are byproducts, but not the main reasons. He was here to introduce people to a real person, not a make-believe person, but a real person, Jesus, God to the rescue. So that brings us to the second point, the confrontation that evoked John's testimony. Look at verses 19 to 28. And notice that there's an interview, or maybe a better word is interrogation. There's an interrogation in verses 19 to 23. And who is it who is asking these questions? Look at verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had sent these priests and Levites, and these priests and Levites sent by these Jewish leaders were the ones who were doing the questioning, carrying on this interrogation. And as you look at this interrogation, notice how John gave three no's, and one yes. So we see his first no in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Sounds like that's the first thing they ask. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? But John made it crystal clear. No, I am not. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I am not the anointed one. Then we see his second no at the beginning of verse 21. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. And they were referring back to the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. You remember that Elijah is one of the very few characters in the Bible who didn't die, but just went straight up to heaven. So here's Elijah. And Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So before the Messiah arrives, I'll send the prophet Elijah as his forerunner to prepare the way. And John came on the scene, and lo and behold, he dressed just like Elijah and lived just like Elijah. And he preached a gospel of repentance, a message of repentance, just like Elijah. And he turned a lot of hearts to repentance, just like Elijah. And actually, later in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus even said, actually, John is the true fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi. Jesus is that Elijah that was to come. But unlike Jesus' explanation and unlike John's explanation, what the Jews were expecting was Elijah himself personally and literally to come down from heaven and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And John said, no, I am not Elijah personally and literally come down from heaven. And then we see his third no in the last part of verse 21. They went on to another option. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And this time they were referring back to the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 18, 15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. A prophet like Moses. And this was understood by the Jewish people to be another prediction of the Messiah. So it's another question. If you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, are you the prophet? No, John said, which really frustrated his interrogators. So look at verse 22. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who send us. What do you say about yourself? So we're done guessing. Just tell us who you are. Who do you think you are? And we'll take the report back. John gave his one yes at this point, verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And he was referring to the scripture that we read earlier in the service, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare at the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And Isaiah 40 says that the Lord is coming and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. So get ready, make way. And John said, that's what I am. I'm the fulfillment of that prophecy. I'm the one who came to prepare people for the coming of the Lord himself. But remember how the kingdom comes? Watch the king. The kingdom comes first in humiliation. Because if Jesus punished all sinners, who would be left? Not even John the Baptist. No, Jesus first had to secure the salvation of sinners. And then he went to heaven, poured out his spirit, is applying his salvation, and he's coming again in power and glory, and then will be the final judgment. John says, I'm the one who came to prepare the way. And so they concluded their interview with a challenge, or their interrogation with a challenge. Look at verses 24 and following. And we see why they challenged John in verse 24. They were Pharisees who had been sent. So they weren't just from the Jewish leaders, but they were from the Pharisee party of the Jewish leaders, who were especially fundamentalist, especially conservative, especially legalistic, and especially concerned to make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed according to their traditions. They weren't exactly objective interviewers asking honest questions. They were already against the ministry of John. And so what they did was they challenged his authority to perform the Jewish purification rite of baptism. Verses 24 to 27, just a parenthesis. Baptism is not something that John invented. This is not the first place where you see it in the Bible. In fact, when the book of Hebrews talks about all these doctrines we find in the Old Testament, well, in the New International Version, it talks about purification rituals, but the word that it uses to translate that, that's translated purification rituals, is baptisms. And the King James Version just uses that word. We learn about sundry baptisms. And so when you read through the Old Testament and you hear about sprinkling with water and pouring with water and dunking in water and various purification rituals, these were called baptisms. It wasn't a brand new thing. And John grew up in a priestly family, priestly background. And so he was applying something that was from the tradition of the Jews. And by this point, what would happen is if somebody would come to Christ from a Gentile background, or would come to Jehovah, I mean, would come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from a Gentile background, they were able to join the Jewish community. The men would have to be baptized. Everybody would have to confess faith in Yahweh or Jehovah, the God of Abraham. And they would be baptized or sprinkled with water. They'd go through this purification ceremony. That's what made John's ministry the most insulting ministry of any prophet up till this point, because he basically said to the Jewish people, if you want to come to the Messiah and be pleasing to God, you have to put yourself in the shoes of a Gentile who is being converted to faith in the living and true God. And you have to come from outside in. It's like you're so bad that you're an outsider too, and you better repent and prepare the way, because when he comes, he's going to cut down the weeds. Pharisees didn't like that, so they challenged his authority. What gives you the right to do that? Look at verses 24 and following. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So look high and low at John's answer. He didn't really answer their question, did he? He actually pointed them away. He didn't say, "Yes, I have the authority," because, no, he pointed them away from himself to someone more important than himself, someone who already was before John was, someone who was greater than John, someone who was God to the rescue. And here to introduce people to God to the rescue was John the Baptist, which brings us to our final point, the content of John's testimony, verses 29 to 34. And as we've seen, John did not point people to himself. He pointed them to Jesus. Christian testimony is like a spotlight. And the point of a spotlight is not to call attention to itself, but to illuminate something else, to call attention to that something else on which it shines. And that's what John was. He was like a spotlight. And his point was not to call attention to himself, but to point people to Jesus, to shine the light on Jesus. And that's true of Christian testimony as well. When I was a young Christian, I was taught what was basically good advice, but easily abused, that when you give your testimony, you talk, this is what I was like, and then Jesus came into my life and changed me, and this is what difference he has made. So past, and then the transition point, and then the present in light of Jesus. But I don't know how many testimonies I heard where people went on and on about what they were like. It made it almost seem like, boy, and I was such a fun person back in those days, and until the Lord came and made me miserable. They were pointing at the wrong... It's like the spotlight is pointing to itself rather than to Jesus. So that's the abuse, but Jesus wants us to do what John did, to point the light at Jesus, to point people to Jesus. Well, what did John say about Jesus? First of all, Jesus is the one who will rescue sinners. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that expression, Lamb of God, it wouldn't have been just like baptism wasn't something out of the blue, but for people steeped in the Old Testament, it would immediately bring associations to their mind. It would remind them of the lamb provided, as in the case of Isaac, Genesis 22. It would remind them of the Passover lamb that was killed in the place of the people, Exodus 12. It would remind them of the suffering servant of Exodus 53, who was like a sacrificial lamb led to slaughter. All of these were substitutionary sacrifices, and Jesus came to be the substitute that God himself had provided. See, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But secondly, John showed that Jesus is a man, but he's also more than a man. Look at verse 30. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me.'" He's a man who's coming after me. He's truly human, but he's more than that, because he existed before he was conceived and born. He's not only truly human, this verse doesn't say it explicitly, but it certainly implies it, but he's also truly divine. He is 100% human, 100% God, which is what the Bible teaches who Jesus is. He is God incarnate, the Word made flesh, fully God, fully human. That's why the Bible says only Jesus can represent God to us and represent us to God. And so he's the only mediator between God and humanity. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And then third, John said, Jesus is the one that I came to reveal. I came to introduce you to him. Verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water, it was that he might be revealed to Israel." So first God had to reveal him to John, and then John's job was to reveal him to Israel. And then verses 32 to 34 sum up the content of John's testimony. Verse 32, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him.'" So he says it a second time, I didn't know him. It had to be revealed to me, and it was. "The one who sent me to baptize with water." Who is the one who sent John to baptize with water? Well, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the living God who called John to be his prophet, to be his spokesman. "The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And the other gospel accounts fill in the details. John had just applied the water of baptism to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit ascended in a visible, manifested form of a dove, descended onto Jesus and remained on him. And the Father's voice spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So all three persons of the Trinity there in one place for our salvation. And John the Baptist saw it. So John says, verse 34, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So John's saying this as someone who says, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have seen this with my own eyes, and I testify. This is exactly what I saw. This is the Son of God. This is God the Son become flesh. This is the Word made flesh. Jesus is God himself to the rescue." That's our hope, isn't it? Read Isaiah 59, and it says, God looked and he saw all this wickedness and all that wickedness and all the destruction and the suffering and the helplessness of human beings and their ill deserts. And God looked around and he saw that there was no one who was able to Do something about it. So God said, I myself will do something about it. And that's who Jesus is, God himself to the rescue. That's what the name Jesus means. God told Joseph and Mary, name him Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation, which is another way of saying God to the rescue. That's Jesus. And here to introduce you to him is John the Baptist. And here to introduce you to him is me, or the other preachers you hear from this pulpit. And here to introduce each other to him are you, because the Lord uses Christian fellowship to convey his grace to brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God uses Christian testimony to convey his grace in Christ to the world. So whenever we gather for worship in the name of Christ, when we reconvene for coffee, when we reassemble in Sunday school classes, when we gather to eat, to break bread together, we're not here mainly to call attention to ourselves, but we're here mainly to introduce one another to Jesus, God to the rescue. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Oh, living and true God, how we thank you that Jesus came because you so loved the world with that amazing love, and he came to rescue us when we were helpless and undeserving. And he has accomplished that salvation by living that perfect life and dying that atoning death and rising again as the living, exalted Savior and pouring out his Holy Spirit. And now we pray that you would carry on to completion that good work that you've begun in each of us, in each of our households, in this congregation, and in this world, in among those who confess the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would carry on that good work that you've begun until you complete it on the day of Christ Jesus, when he returns in power and glory, and you are all in all. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.